In the meantime, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. In the Pew Bible, it's page 917. Luke 22, 39 to 46. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." By the way, this was planned before we did last Sunday night's session, Living Like Jesus, where we talked about prayer. And I think we're going to take a slightly different approach this morning. But okay, I know what some of y'all are thinking today. I really do. I'm psychic. I know what some of y'all are thinking today. He either has run out of things to talk about, so he's going to talk about prayer, or he waited till Saturday night to try to come up with a sermon, and in desperation prayed to God and decided to talk about prayer. Or some might be thinking, what more can we say about prayer? Well, come on now, give me a break. Do you really think that I've run out of things to talk about? Or things to say? And I'm not one who waits until Saturday night for the sermon. Though I did speak with God about the topic, but not in desperation. There are a lot of things you can say about prayer, some good and some bad, actually. Ask this question of prayer, of a group of Baptists, and you'll get more answers than there are persons in the room. And you ask, okay, what can you say about prayer or why pray? Why pray? Some will say for strength, some help. Others will say comfort. Some would say connecting with God. And there would be myriads of other answers. Physician and researcher Dr. Alexis Carroll stated, and I quote, "The results of prayer can be measured in terms of increased physical buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor." Boy, some of my students really need to pray. Moral stamina, and deeper understanding of the realities underlying physical relationships. When we pray, we link ourselves with the inexhaustible power that spins the universe. We ask that a part of this power be apportioned to our needs. Even in asking, our human deficiencies become filled. We arise strengthened and repaired. End of quote. This physician and researcher says that you can measure the effects of prayer physically and emotionally, not just spiritually. Or we might be like the young Scottish man named Jimmy, who worked in a shipyard. But every day at noon, he went to the nearby church, knelt down, and prayed silently. One day, the minister, who had noticed this going on for months, decided to go and ask him what he was doing, and said, "Son, what is it that you pray about?" Jimmy looked at him sheepishly and said, "Nothing really, sir. I just say, 'Jesus, this is Jimmy.' And then listen." He didn't instruct Jesus. He didn't come with a wish list, as the boys used to say when the wish book showed up at Christmas time. You know, the Sears catalog. He didn't come instructing Jesus, telling Jesus what to do. He didn't come with a wish list of what he wanted. He came saying, "Jesus, this is Jimmy." And then he listened for Jesus' voice within his heart. All of these are reasons to pray. The passage under consideration today is about prayer. Jesus' prayer in that olive grove known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And also, Jesus' instructions to His disciples and for His disciples about prayer. Some of what is part of a disciple's prayer, which, by the way, we also find toward the end of the model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. These verses give various reasons for prayer, maybe even a reason which we fail to recognize many times in our own lives. As the passage opens, we know that Jesus has just finished that fateful and faith-filled meal with His disciples. Judas, who participated fully in that meal, has now left to go connect with the chief priests and with their guards. Simon Peter has sworn up and down that he will die before he denies Jesus. The other disciples are confused about some of what's going on and why. But then we find as they exit the room and exit the building, they go out into the darkness of night and they go into that olive grove known as Gethsemane, located at the Mount of Olives. Something that we're told Jesus is accustomed to doing when He comes to Jerusalem. The text says He came out and went as was His custom. Every time Jesus was in Jerusalem, that was His preferred place to pray. At the close of this Passover meal, this Last Supper, Jesus was accompanied by the disciples. Some scholars say the 11, since Judas is gone. Some scholars think perhaps even the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee but had not participated in the supper with He and the 12 were waiting outside, and that they too might have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't really know. We weren't there. We have all the pictures. We have other gospel accounts talking about Peter, James, and John going in further with Jesus, but the other disciples find places to lie down and they go to sleep. I would not be the least bit surprised with Luke here, and in Luke's gospel, Jesus, as we've mentioned numerous times, Jesus is very concerned about the outcast, especially women, and elevating the role of women to equality with men. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if perhaps some of the women were waiting outside and went into the garden. Though Jesus knows He's in danger, and He knows that Judas has gone to get the chief priests and their guards, He makes no attempt to hide His whereabouts. All the disciples know what His custom is. I'm sure some of the chief priests knew that Jesus typically could be found in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so He makes no attempt to hide where He's going. He enters the place and goes aside from the followers, though He is still within sight. And He goes aside to pray. Within the scene, we see the agony of Jesus in His humanity as He faces now the real prospect of a horrible death. Luke even records that he prayed so intensely that his sweat dropped all around him, just like drops of blood falling from his brow, a brow that would, in a short time, be pierced with a crown of thorns, and drops of blood would flow down his face. Joseph Klausner writes, "The whole story bears the hallmark of human truth. The sorrow and sufferings of the solitary Son of Man, profound as they are, leave on every sympathetic heart such an impression as may never be wiped out." End of quote. We see in Jesus' suffering the very depths of any suffering that we might experience. And in Jesus' prayer here, in his agony over whether to die or not, we see that sorrow that is palpable. Even without closing our eyes, we could probably visualize the stress, the agony. And why does he pray? McLean Gilmore writes that Jesus was, quote, "ready to face it," that is death, "if that should prove his Father's will. He sought by petitionary prayer to clarify even further his duty and to resolve any doubts." End of quote. Doubts? Remember, Jesus is facing this in his humanity for you and for me. And he's only 33 or 34 years old. I imagine that most of us in here who might be a year or two older than 33 or 34 would do everything we can to prolong our lives. And really, though we might say, you know, I'm ready, but I'm just not packing my bags anytime soon. How many of us at 33 or 34 would want to die? And here Jesus knows that that's the prospect he faces. He is praying not only for continued clarity of his mission, but he is praying for strength to carry out the remainder of that mission, including death, because it takes immense strength for Jesus to do this. The situation is extremely intense for Jesus, yet God the Father, for him, is not a distant deity somewhere out there. God is intimate. God is close by. And God is one who does not willfully afflict his children or hide his face, even in the most desolate moment. If God had hidden his face or had gone somewhere else, Jesus would not have been praying to him and heard that voice. The story told about the 5-year-old son of Dwight L. Moody, who one day went into his father's study while Moody was writing, and Moody proved to be rather moody. In fact, Dwight L. Moody was annoyed at the interruption of his son's presence and roughly said, "Well, what do you want?" "Nothing, Daddy. I just wanted to be where you are." And then the son sat down quietly in a corner. Near his father. Just for the presence and just for the companionship. As G. Campbell Morgan was later retelling this story that he had learned from Moody, he wrote, "This little incident told by Mr. Moody helped me greatly to understand the true meaning of prayer. To pray is to be where Jesus is. When we are in his presence, we need nothing more than to pray." End quote. And that's where Jesus is. One of the reasons Jesus is uttering this prayer in this time is because God is intimate, God is close. He just wants to be in the presence of God the Father. He's pouring out his heart. And Thomas More wrote, "Therefore, since he foresaw that there would be many people of such a delicate constitution, that they would be convulsed with terror at any danger of being tortured, he chose to enhearten them by the example of his own sorrow, his own sadness, his own weariness. To such a person as this, Christ wanted his own deed to speak out, as it were, in his own living voice, 'O faint of heart, take courage and do not despair. You're afraid. You're sad. You're stricken with weariness. Trust me. Be content to have me as your shepherd. Follow my leadership. Place your trust in me, for see, I am walking ahead of you along the fearful road.'" In other words, Jesus' prayer shows the way forward. It shows the way forward for someone who might be paralyzed by fear or overcome by sorrow. And he says, pray. Using prayer as a way to express your fears to God, but also to submit yourself to God's guidance. For though Jesus is expressing his sorrow and his fear, ultimately, he says, "Not my will, but yours." If you are willing, let this cup pass. However, this is not the only reason Jesus gives us for prayer. Though following his example here is wondrous. Twice, both at the very beginning and the end of this vignette, this prayer scene, Jesus tells the disciples to, quote, "pray that you may not enter into the time of temptation." Jesus knows well that we face all types of temptations in our lives, including the temptation to turn away when difficult questions arise or difficult times come. He knows the disciples are about to face a temptation to turn their backs on him for self-preservation. And we know that they do. He knows that they will be tempted not only to turn their backs on him, but to run away. And he also knows that these temptations will be present in every moral decision that we or they make. Every time we have a decision to make, especially a moral decision, there's the temptation, especially if it's difficult, to turn and go the other way, is there not? Jesus is instructing his disciples to essentially pray the same prayer that he prays in that garden. "Lord, let these moments pass, but only if that conforms to your will." And that in itself is the risk of prayer. Right? Prayer is risky. As G.A. Buttrick states, and I quote, "Prayer is petition, but prayer is brave petition. Prayer, if a man is downright in earnest about it, is not always a sweet-smelling ointment. No salve for sore consciences, no pillow for infirmed wills. It is rather part of the risk one has to run." End of quote. Earnest, heartfelt prayer for God to lead us into God's will and desire is a risk to our selfish natures. Prayer involves communion with God and risking seeing ourselves as God sees us, yet close communion with God through prayer should result in growing more like Jesus, denouncing the temptation to turn from God's will, which is essentially what Jesus did. He was tempted to turn from that will, from that purpose. And yet in that prayer, he overcame the temptation to turn and walk the other way. As prayer results in growing to be more like Jesus, not only will it help us to denounce a temptation to turn from God's will, but it will help us to seek to change the world in ways which might result in lives being lived more as heavenly lives. Even grief can be a temptation that keeps us from praying as we should, from prayer-filled living. And we're told here that the disciples are not praying because of grief. And yet, what better time in which to pray? It is prayer that calls us and potentially causes us to give sight to the blind, both spiritually and emotionally. To give freedom to those who are captives. Captives to sin, to selfishness. Captives in opposition to God. And to be about the business of not only declaring the time of God's favor and God's redemption, but declaring it even for those who cause us to be afraid or sorrowful. If that sounds familiar, that was the reading from Isaiah that Jesus read in Luke 4 and then said, "Today in your fear, in your hearing, the scriptures are fulfilled." And that's a fearsome thing. So I guess the question for me is, when I pray, do I really seek to avoid the temptation to be less than what God desires for me? And do I really pray, remove these cups, which I find so difficult to swallow? Nevertheless, not my desire, Lord, but yours. That's the question which I must face. But then again, didn't Jesus just mean those disciples present in Gethsemane, right? He said to them, "Y'all wake up and pray that you not enter into temptation." No. His call to this prayer is for all of those who come to Him and would be saved. So why do we pray? Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, so many times we are faced with the temptation to do maybe just a little of your will, or maybe to act like we didn't hear. Help us. Help us in our times of weakness when we pray, "Let this cup pass," to follow up with, "But only if it is your will." It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 375, "Jesus Shall Reign." As we sing, not only can we say "Jesus shall reign," but "Jesus reigns." The question is, for me, how much of my life does He reign? Number 375, our altar is open for any decision that you might make as we stand and sing together.